Blog Talk Radio. Blog.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning, everyone. And this is a great morning because we're back on Blog Talk Radio. For this last month or so, Blog Talk Radio has been having issues with, I don't know whether it's just our website. It appeared to be everybody, and it was one of those things where we could do nothing about it. You'd put a program up, a dialogue box would come up and say we're having a problem with our Direct Connect getting you on the air. Our engineers are working on it, and we'll get back to you. Today is January 5th. 2024, and it is the first program that we would have had anyway. So we're starting January on the first day that we can get on the air, and we're here. So we just had a prayer beforehand, and we're counting on God to keep us here. We encourage you to get your Bible out, get your piece of paper and a pen, pencil. Take some notes, because today we're going to be kind of collecting our thoughts from last year and adding something new. And Rick just came up with it this morning. It wasn't this morning, but he just opened it up again this morning. And we encourage you to stick around, because this is going to be a great, great program. We have two different websites. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, including a 7-part writing called The Grand Plan. And if you want to know what God was really thinking and really doing when he put the plan of salvation into place, you need to read that, because what you will read is different than what you have been taught in your churches. We also encourage you to go to our secondary website. This is an archived website from years and years ago. It is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM. And there you are going to find loads and loads of good reading. Some pictures. There's a new book page that has the introduction to our book on it, and you can read it there. And also in the sidebar, a little story about how the book came to be published and how it almost didn't. And so we encourage you to go there. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. You can go there and either join, or you can just take a look every Friday and Sabbath, and you will see some information there that will help you get started on to the daily broadcast of that day. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, this is a wonderful day to be alive in this world. It is a wonderful time in which we can demonstrate our fidelity to the King and the kingdom of God. And we pray, Father, that you will strengthen that through the words that Jesus brought from the Father here to this earth and gave to his own eyewitness disciples. You have shown us through the power of the Holy Spirit what is true and what isn't. And we thank you for being with us today in spirit and in truth. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now I'm going to find my cursor, and I won't use the old joke. And I'm going to call up Dr. Don here. Good morning, Dr. Don. It is a pleasure to hear your voice and have you back with us.
Good morning. Happy New Year to all. And I'm looking forward to this. I'm looking forward to a great study.
Dr. Don, how do you say Happy New Year in German?
Freiliches Neue Jahr.
Freiliches
Neue Jahr.
Oh, there we go. And in Swedish, I know that because it's easier. It's Gudes Neues Jahr. So Happy New Year, everyone. And good morning, Rick. It is a delight to have you sitting across the table from me today and about to give us something that really is special.
And Feliz Año Nuevo.
Feliz Año Nuevo.
My wife asked me a question last night when we were talking about the problem we were having with getting our broadcast out on Blog Talk Radio for 3 weeks. And I'm still fighting the effects of the tail end of some kind of a bug that my son shared with me again. He's very giving when with the things that he brings home, and so it's one challenge after another. And my retinas are also giving me issues. You don't know how important even the little things that you don't even think about when you do during the day, all the things that you do, you know, you can see and you don't think about all the processes that are involved just so you are able to see and recognize people and be able to see words
and letters
and read words and letters. And I haven't even been able to write a lot because it's hard for me to, the letters are not clear. They're distorted. And I do have a little blind spot, but I get by and I can still read. It just takes me a little bit longer to do so. So she asked me, after 30 years, how is it that I have anything new to talk about? Or do I just repeat the same things over and over again? And she was asking that with, well, maybe the reason Blog Talk Radio isn't working for you anymore is because you've run out of material. You've run out of information. And nothing could be further from the truth. As I have said in the past, you know, my dad was a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for 29 years. And next Sabbath, the 13th of this month, will be the 30th anniversary of this class in Spirit of Truth Ministry. And one thing I know about my dad is he preached sermons every Sabbath with rare exception, if we were on vacation or something, he didn't. And even then, sometimes if we were in a place that had a Seventh-day Adventist church and they figured out, and we went to, while we were on vacation and we went there to church and they found out he was a pastor, they would, of course, have him give the sermon. But in all those years, my dad never repeated a sermon, except for twice. He did repeat two sermons, but that was because the congregation had requested. They wanted to hear that sermon again. I have told you that I am not a teacher, that I am a student, a disciple. And a disciple is always a student. The teacher, my teacher, your teacher, expects his students to share the information, share the lessons that we have learned with him teaching us and the Holy Spirit teaching us and guiding us. When I know everything I need to know, or there is to know, then I would probably be qualified as a teacher. But I'm a student and I share with you what I have learned. And then you take that and study, put the pieces together for yourself and see if you come to the same understanding. And so this week and this new year, at least a new calendar year, I know that God did not start his year on January 1st. There was no January, so there would be no January 1st. God used the precision timing of the mechanism that he created, the clock that God created for years and months and days. And that is the sun, the moon, and the earth, and their movement in relationship to each other. Now, I know the sun doesn't move, but moves in relationship to the earth. The sun does rotate, but it doesn't. And the sun rotates in its orbit through the galaxy. The new year that God established is the first new moon after the spring equinox. So what I was thinking about over the last couple of weeks that occurred to me is the fact that God is not above law. And you might say, well, who made the law then that God follows, that God keeps, that he abides by? Well, I think of it this way. When this country was formed and they created the Republic of the Federated States of America, they established a constitution and a set of laws that were designed to make a harmonious relationship between the 13 colonies or states. And they set up a system that would be fair for everyone. That would be the place in the wilderness prepared for the woman to flee to, so that she would be out of the reach of the dragon, Revelation 12. What does the dragon do? You see, the dragon is the mortal enemy of the woman and her offspring. In fact, her firstborn son, he tried to swallow. And as I thought about that, well, yeah, I know that the great red dragon is the devil and his fellow spiritual beings who took his side, who agreed with him and stayed true to him when the war in the heavens took place. And they were cast out with him, but they were still determined to see his plan, the plan of the dragon, succeed. But how could it succeed? How could the dragon possibly consume the firstborn son of the woman? When we look at that closely, it's important that we understand the symbol of what we are seeing. The woman in the heavens, standing on the moon, clothed with the sun, crown of 12 stars on her head, who's pregnant and crying out in the birth pangs. And this is all in spiritual context, not physical context. And the great red dragon is standing in front of her and waiting for her to give birth so he can consume her son. But the woman is quite obviously the Holy Spirit. She is the woman in Revelation, and she's the woman in Genesis 3:15. The one whom God said, I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman. And he's talking to the serpent. And whom is the serpent?
The red dragon.
The
Satan.
Devil. And the red dragon is Satan's spiritual kingdom. I will make you enemies of each other, your offspring and her offspring. And I've already explained to you that the woman cannot be the wife of the man, Adam. The woman that is being described in Genesis 3:15. Because the wife of the man, Adam, whom he called his wife Eve, gave birth to two boys. I believe they were twins, Cain and Abel. And you could say that her offspring, were enemies of each other. The brothers were enemies of each other. So God could not be referring to Eve when he says, I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman, your offspring and her offspring. Because the firstborn of Eve were enemies of each other. Obviously, then, Cain would have been an offspring of the serpent because of what he did to Abel. And no, I'm not saying that the serpent, devil, had intercourse with Eve, although you will hear that from various esoteric sources, one of which is the Kabbalah. So the woman that God is talking about in Genesis 3:15 is the same woman that we see in Revelation 12. That woman is the mother, the one who gives birth to those who are in the kingdom of God. And her firstborn is the king of the kingdom of God. And that is why when it says that she gives birth to a male child and he is caught up to heaven and God's throne, he is the king of the kingdom of God. And his mother is the queen of the kingdom of God. And his father is the king of the universe, God Almighty. It says that he is given a rod of iron, and he will rule all nations with the rod of iron. And then in John chapter 3, we see the connection. The Son of God is speaking to Nicodemus, who came to him one night wanting to know more because he was intrigued by this man who could be the Messiah. He was one of the Pharisees. And the Son of God made a statement to him, except a man is born from above, from the heavens, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man is born of the water and the Spirit and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, what spirit is the Son of God saying that we must be born of in order to enter the kingdom of God? Well, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the feminine component of the family of God. If I were to say what, if woman was called woman because she was taken out of man, then what would the Holy Spirit be called in that sense? And the only name that I can think of is Wo-El, taken out of God, because she is the Spirit of God. Just as the woman was taken out of the man in the garden to be his helper and his companion, so was the Holy Spirit taken out of the Father. There's a concerted effort to minimize the importance of the Holy Spirit today. That effort is to show that God, Almighty God, is the only God in the universe. And the Spirit is just a puff of wind, say the voice of God or something that is...
The Spirit is adjunct to God, has really nothing to do with God, except that the Spirit is there for some reason.
But the Spirit is as part of this family as her son, the Son of God, the Messiah. She is a unique individual, but she and the Father are one, just as the Son and the Father are one. They are united in spirit through truth. They are truth, pure and distinct. And what unites us with them, so that we, our spirit, is one with them, is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The man and the woman in the garden must not have known about the conflict that had already been going on for tens, if not hundreds of thousands of years. Between then, and there really was no conflict per se, because the dragon had had free rein upon the earth to do what was his will. God was bound. God was bound. And what were the bindings that bound God, that kept him from immediately wiping out Satan and all of the insurrectionist spirits, the angels who had joined him on earth, who were wreaking havoc on earth, having their way with everything, enjoying being the gods, small g, of these nations. What would keep God from wiping them out?
His own law.
The law that God follows.
Follows, exactly.
What would have happened if he had wiped all these beings that the nations that God had created, what would they think? God would come down and say, these gods lied to you, I'm your God. And they'd say, well, what happens? How could you rightly destroy all of our gods? You must be worse than them.
Yeah.
How can we believe you? How can we think well, I'm good and everything's going to be fine.
And they would have followed him and obeyed him out of abject terror, not as a willingness, a component of willingness in love.
What would God say about himself? Well, they knew what they were doing, and they deserved it. But who's going to prove it? Who is going to prove it in judgment? And if God just comes down and wipes out all these evil spiritual beings without a trial, he just says, you're wrong and you're dead. You're gone no more. That wouldn't be legal. It wouldn't be lawful. So say God holds a trial. Who are going to be the jury? Who's going to be the witnesses? The nations.
Right.
People of the nation.
Right.
Are they going to decide?
They're going to decide that that God is a tyrant.
So what can God do? Well, God can do exactly what he did. He created a man that we call Adam. A man just like the others, but a little different. You see, this man God created so that he could teach the man, communicate with the man, and tell the man the truth. And he planted a garden which was separate from the land of Eden. And in that garden he put two trees. Well, he put thousands of trees, but he put two trees that each had a certain quality. He put the tree of life in there because the man and the woman were mortal, flesh and blood. They would eventually die from something, old age. But he gave them the tree of life so that they could eat from it and they would never die. And the other tree was a test. The other tree was called the tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil. The war was on. When God created the man and the woman, planted the garden, brought the animals out of the ground in the garden that were a little higher order than those from the first creation. The serpent knew what he needed to do. He knew what God was up to. He knew that God was setting up the condition to judge fairly in the hearing of mankind. The full case, all the evidence, everything that would be presented, and the people of Earth would decide. But they would decide because they had all the information they needed to make that choice. What God needed from the man and the woman was for them to be true. True to His word. They needed to show that they trusted their Creator, and that trust would be exhibited in obedience. And it was very simple to obey God. All they needed to do was never eat from that one tree in the middle of the garden. And the day of their test came. The serpent was allowed in the garden. He knew what he needed to do, and he knew how he was going to do it. If the man and the woman showed that they trusted the words of the serpent more than the words of their Creator and fulfilled the act of disobedience, they would submit to His words, His authority. He would be their ruler. And what was the lie that he used? What was the lie that he pinned all his hopes on?
That if you eat of this tree, you will not die.
In other words, God is the deceiver. The one who created you was deceiving you. He's trying to keep something from you that you could have if you would just reach out and pick the fruit and eat it.
And by the way, it's your right to have it. He's keeping a right away from you.
Right, because it's something you can have, but he hasn't given you access to it. You can know good and evil, not know about evil. You can know evil. And what I mean by that is doing it. You will know what evil is because you have done it. You have experienced it. You know what it is to disobey God, but you don't have to worry about anything. God is not going to do what he said he would do. He is not going to put you to death. And so, by faith in the word of the serpent, the woman picked the fruit, she ate it, she gave some to her husband, he ate it, and their eyes were opened. And what did they realize with their newly opened eyes? They were naked. Well, There you go. That's something that everybody wants to know, right, Dennis? That's the wisdom of the gods, is, you know, I'm naked.
Why didn't they know that they were naked beforehand?
Hmm. They must have lost something.
Yes.
Like their...
their innocence.
Their clothes. Now, they were probably... probably beings of light. Who knows? But whatever it was they had before...
they didn't have now.
They didn't have after they disobeyed. And immediately they knew they had done something wrong, too late.
Oh, and by the way, this is a perfect... this would have been a perfect place for God to have inaugurated grace. This would have been the perfect place, because if grace operates as we have been taught in our churches, then God should have forgiven them right then by grace. But he didn't.
But what would he have had to have done in order to use grace, according to the way Paul teaches it, to pay the penalty?
Well, someone...
so in other words, he would execute someone else. But who else could he execute?
There was no... well, he could have picked someone from the nation.
Because, see, the... well, but see,
yeah,
it wouldn't work.
It wouldn't work.
It wouldn't work.
Work
because all of the people of the nations were all living according to the lie, but they didn't know it was that they were following the insurrectionist God. The man and the woman in the garden had just disobeyed God, and they were under the death penalty. God was supposed to put them to death for what they did. They knew it. So why didn't he put them to death?
And that's why they were hiding, because they knew that they were going to be killed the next time they saw God.
Yeah, and they couldn't lie about it because they were naked, and it's quite obvious that what they had done.
Right.
And what was God's plan for creating them anyway? After the six-day creation with the seventh-day rest, why would God create another man and a woman and then have them in this garden and give them the tree of life? Why didn't he do that for the nations beforehand? Why was this creation necessary? Genesis 3:15 is the key. And there it is in Genesis 3, right in the same chapter where the man and the woman disobey the word of God. By following the word of the serpent, in there, God tells us why. He tells us, he shows us, this is a war. A war was pronounced, a war was entered into on that day. What is the war? The war is the lawful process for judgment in this world. It's not a war with missiles and rockets and bullets and munitions and bombs and armored vehicles. It's not that kind of war. You see, the first that started the war was when the enemy the serpent, seduced and deceived the man and the woman in the garden, and they listened to his lie, and they acted on his lie, and they could no longer qualify to be God's kingdom.
And why did Satan go into the garden in the first place? Because he had already deceived the nations, and there were now two new people on this earth who had not proclaimed him their king.
He knew God's plan.
He knew God's plan.
And he was going to do everything in his power to keep God's plan, to restore God's authority over the people of earth.
Satan had already usurped God's authority with the nations, and he could not... He had to subvert the people that God created and put into the garden, Adam and then Eve, because if he didn't, then he would lose everything.
And what was his plan, do you think? Because we don't know. We don't know from, if we just stick with what's in Genesis, we don't know what plan God had if the man and the woman in the garden had not obeyed the word of the serpent. We don't know what that plan is, but God reveals his plan in the law, the prophet, and the testimony of the Son of God.
Right.
God reveals his plan, and so doesn't it stand to reason that in the first book of the Bible, the first book of the law, God tells us, shows us the plan. He says, I will make you enemies of each other. You, the dragon, and the woman, the Holy Spirit. And your offspring, and I've already read to you that God called, or the Son of God called the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes offspring of the devil, the serpent. He called them on. Now, so what's he saying? He's saying, why can't you understand what I'm saying? Because you listened to your father. Did the man and the woman in the garden understand the words of their creator? No, because they listened to the words of the serpent. Didn't say they didn't know the words. They knew. I mean, why do they hesitate? Why do they weigh? Okay, the serpent says, if I eat from that tree, God is not going to put me to death, and my eyes will be open, and we will be wise like the gods. So, I will make you enemies of each other, your offspring and her offspring. Well, who are her offspring? We know what his offspring are. Who are her offspring? Revelation 12.
17.
And what does that crown of 12 stars on her head indicate about her?
Kingdom.
First of all, she's a queen.
Queen of the kingdom.
12 stars of the 12 tribes. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying that it is the God's kingdom consists of 12 tribes, but he took the kingdom away from the Jews and he opened it up to anyone of any nation who would meet the requirements to enter it. So the kingdom is represented by the 12 tribes of Israel, or Jacob, which was, his name was changed to Israel. And by the way, I've seen a translation of what the meaning of Israel, that word Israel, is. And it depends on how you prefer, how you understand the words, that the word that is used. But what it says here in the Jerusalem Bible is May God show his strength, or may God demonstrate his strength. So God did not eliminate the 12 tribes of Israel. God eliminates sin. No sin is going to enter his kingdom. So the 12 tribes are representative and the kingdom of God. So the serpent is the ruler of those who choose lies, to believe lies, to worship lies, to follow lies. The woman is the mother of the righteous, of the holy, of those who choose to believe and follow and worship and hold to the truth. And then it says, the last line, it will crush your head and you will bruise its heel. There are three volumes, and only three, that will tell us the truth about how to enter the kingdom of God and what we need to know to enter the kingdom of God. And that is the first five books of the Bible, the law, the books of the prophets, and the, you could say three books, Matthew, John, and Revelation. The three letters of John would be included in that also, because he is a disciple of the Son of God writing from what his teacher, the Son of God, taught him. Until we understand that this is a war and that war requires a spiritual war, that we determine in our own soul where we are in the war, because the war is for our own soul. That's what it's all about. If we fill our soul with truth, God wins. If we fill our soul with lies, the devil wins. If our soul has some truth and some lies, no one has won yet. That's why the serpent, the devil, and Satan has designed a similar situation to what he used in the garden. God will not kill you if you disobey, and God is keeping some things from you. And if you want to believe that God hasn't given us all that we need to be in his kingdom and to become holy, then you're still listening to the voice of the serpent. I'm going to read a text, and tomorrow we'll go over this in a little more in depth. And it's found in Matthew chapter 12. And well, let's start with verse 27. And he's speaking to the priests and the Pharisees. And if it is through Beelzebub that I cast out devils, through whom do your own experts cast them out? Let them be your judge then. But if it is through the Spirit of God that I cast devils out, then know this, that the kingdom of God has overtaken you. Or again, how can anyone make his way into a strong man's house and burgle his property unless he has tied up the strong man first? Only then can he burgle his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every one of man's sins and blasphemies will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And anyone who says a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone speak against the Holy Spirit and he will not be forgiven, either in this world or the next. This world or the next. And binding as a strong man is the Son of God giving the Pharisees a lesson on how to successfully rob someone of their possessions?
Oh, they pretty well knew how to do that without his instruction.
It's interesting that you look at this and you go, oh, yeah, that's nice. Yeah, I'm sure he has a good meaning for that. Maybe I can kind of see, what the Pharisees were doing and how it could kind of apply to there. But what is he talking about? Why is he saying, if you really want to rob things out of a strong man's house, obviously he's saying that if you break into his house and he sees you, you're dead. But first you have to tie up the strong man. Well, if you can't break into his house because he's a strong man, how on earth are you going to tie him up? We'll talk about that tomorrow. These definitely are the last days, the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net, take a look around, and especially read our book, The Spirit of the Church. We also encourage you to join us a week from tomorrow, for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling at 10 a.m. right here on Blog Talk Radio. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day, and we will see you all tomorrow. So long for now.